mission work and preaching for 25 years in various places. One was in Winnipeg, Canada, that we learned about in Sunday school. And he said there was a time, about a 30-day period of time, when the temperature never got above negative 30. And I was looking at the temperature today. We have some folks traveling back from Lake Tahoe. It was 3 degrees in Tahoe today. And I thought, well, negative 30 is a little south of that, so that's pretty cold. And so he's pastored in Canada. He's been a missionary in different places and pastor in different places. And through all of it, what I hear from him and just hearing his heart in the short time that I've known him, really since yesterday, is that he's been faithful. And that means something to the Lord, and it means something to me as a pastor and as a Christian. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." 13 years ago, when I became the pastor of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, to that point we had not had necessarily a missions conference. We had a few missionaries here and there, and the ones that we had were not necessarily doing anything for the Lord, so to speak. And one of the first things that Dr. Don Sisk told me when I became the pastor is, he said, "Brother Haynes, you need to have a missions conference," to which I replied, "What's that and how do you do it?" And about for the next hour, he spent with me on the phone as a naive preacher, not knowing what to do, and asked me to take out a piece of paper and a pen and start writing down how a missions conference was supposed to look like and the elements that he felt the Lord would bless. And he gave me just a rough outline, and then he came that first year, 13 years ago, and by faith, we had, I don't know, probably 4 or 5 missionaries that year, and by faith, we just asked God to use us and say, "Lord, would you work in our hearts in the area of missions? Would you help us to be involved in a ministry that goes far beyond the walls of our church?" And by faith, we took those missionaries on, and praise the Lord. Every year since then, we have had a missions conference, and every year since then, we have been able to add missionaries and be faithful in our giving, and to which I would say, to God be the glory for great things he hath done. Today, we have nearing 80 missionary endeavors that really are all over the world, and for a church our size, I've been told that's truly amazing. The amount of money that we've given in the last 13 years is roughly close to $1.7 million, and all of that, as we learn in Sunday school, really is to our account, as Paul said. That's the desire of every missionary. It's not so that we can fund them to have a vacation abroad, though there will be people who will take that for granted, and those people need to be weeded out. By the grace of God, I believe that we have a very solid missionary team that we support abroad, and I'm thankful for that. As I was talking to Brother Brooks yesterday, and I said, it just kind of hit me, we were sitting at the time-honored tradition of In-N-Out Burger. And he first told me, he tried to feign himself humble and, you know, just willing and whatever. I said, look, you're probably hungry. No. My time zones are all messed up. I don't need to eat. I'll just eat tonight. I said, well, okay. Well, are you sure? No, I'm fine. And then about 30 seconds later, unless there's an In-N-Out Burger close. And I thought, so you are hungry or you're not hungry. Either way, you're probably bored, so let's get you a burger. And so I was sitting there, we were talking, and I thought to myself, you know, how fitting that the first Sunday in a new auditorium ought to be a missions emphasis Sunday. Because if you want to label, and I know probably a lot of other people have labeled our church in their own ways, if you want to label our church, I would like to be labeled as a church that loves to send the gospel everywhere. I would like to think that our church core looks forward to giving to missions and supporting people who preach the word of God, not just in California or the United States of America, but in every country that God would allow us to be involved in. I would like to think that. I would like to think the spirit of our church is the spirit of missions. And so I thought, you know what, Brother Brooks, though I'm not preaching the first message in a new pulpit, I'm thankful that I have a missionary who is. And I'm thankful that we can concentrate today on the fact that we have been given a commission by our Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with that, I want to introduce Brother Alan Brooks. If you weren't here for Sunday school, then I'm sorry you missed out on really just his heart and who he is. But he is a preacher of the gospel. He is from Alabama, so don't hold that against him. but actually uphold him in prayer more because he's more needy. Those people from down there are more needy. And just give him your heart this morning. Would you help me welcome him to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church this morning? Brother Brooks, come and preach to us.
Thank you, preacher. Thank you. Yes, I'm from Alabama, pastored there for years. We affectionately are the place that invented the toothbrush, because anywhere else it'd be a teeth brush. But anyway, you'll get that in a minute. We teasingly said we have no CSI investigation in Alabama, because there's no dental records and we all got the same DNA. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. The older I get, I'm glad to be anywhere. Amen. And appreciate it. I have a little gift here for your pastor, just to thank him. Now, he needs to wear it. This is what's called in Papua New Guinea a Belem bag. And it's made by ladies, handmade. They roll the thing on their legs right here and then put it together. And this actually is a man bag. Men wear them. They either wear them here. Some of them have a little longer. They wear them over their shoulders. They wear them all over the place. This is what men wear. And it's made with the Papua New Guinea colors. Papua New Guinea, their flag, if you'll look at it sometime, it has a bird of paradise on it. And then it also has the Southern Cross, which is in the heavens. And Pastor, this is for you, and thanks for helping us with the project. But it's good for carrying Bibles, too. Amen. And thank you, brother.
Did you have to give me the one that was so short?
Well, it's the only one I had with me right now. sorry about that. That is a traditional gift in Papua New Guinea. If you'll go preach anywhere, if you come to PNG and help us sometimes, they will present you with a Belem bag. And so I have probably 30 of them. But anyway, and this is how I get rid of them. But anyway, no. But no, it is with sincerity that I give it as something to show. Very traditional in Papua New Guinea, where we are. I hope you'll come back tonight. I want to talk about it. It's where I've invested my life. My wife said the other day, she said, every time I come home from PNG, it's taken something out of me. It's because it's so dear to my heart. You'll invest in what you believe in. And to go to a school of 2,000 high school students that'll sit on the ground in the sun and listen to every word you say while you present the gospel for about 20 minutes of how to be saved and what it means to be saved will move you. I hope you'll come. You'll see pictures of what we're doing. Then they line up by grades. We have, like, you'll have 10 classes in grade 9, grade 10, grade 11, grade 12, and have them come forward, and you personally put a Bible into their hand, the only Bible many of them will ever own, the only book in many of their homes will be that Bible. Bearing Precious Seed, the ministry that publishes many Bibles out of Ohio, Milford, Ohio, Brother Charles Keene helped start, they estimate that for every Bible that's given out or piece of Scripture, John Romans, it affects 7 lives wherever it's given in the world. Can you imagine the impact of the $10,000 you dear folks gave? That's over, I was sitting there trying to do the work, probably about 3,500 Bibles, something like that, that have gone into the hands of young people, that go into homes where the moms and dads pick them up. And here's the thing, people throw tracts away, gospel tracts. But every one of these Bibles has a gospel presentation in the front. 7 pages on what does it mean to be a Christian, how to be saved, how to trust Christ as your Savior. Nobody throws a Bible away. I mean, I can't even throw a Sword of the Lord magazine away. I get guilty feeling, you know. I don't want to throw things like that away. And they don't. It may not be read immediately, but it'll be set in the house. And one day when something comes and triggers their heart, they're going to pick that thing up. And they're going to realize. And by the way, every one of them in the back of it, we stamp it with a local church in that area. If there's a missionary or local church, and we introduce that pastor to the school, he gets to come in sometimes and teach what we call RI classes, religious instruction classes. Whoever will come and teach it can do it. So we've tried to fill them up with Baptists, amen, to teach them the Word of God. But I hope you'll come back tonight, get a piece of that. I want to preach today. I want to share with you a burden I have from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. I'm conscious of the time. One thing I get tickled about overseas, though, very rarely do any of the P&G people wear watches, because time is not a commodity. They always laugh at we Americans because we do everything by time. You know, we look at everything. We analyze how long we have, what we're going on. They don't. They said, Pastor, we don't pay attention to time. We pay attention to what God's telling us. And I go, okay. But anyway, I'm conscious of that. I've come to preach. You've come to listen. I hope we both get through at the same time. Amen. And so please give me your heart. Listen to me as best you possibly can. Kind of like Henry VIII said to his third wife, I won't keep you long. But anyway, John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. I'll just read. You follow along, please. Verse 5 says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I think that's a key verse in this passage. We'll come back to it. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith to him, there's a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me. Lord, it's been a sweet spirit in the service, the laughter. We don't go to a lot of places to be entertained. We come to church, Lord. And I pray that you would just bless us in a very special way. Holy Spirit of God, I wish you were here, Jesus. I'd sit down at your feet and gladly listen to you preach. But you left us here and asked us to do it. We are not sufficient of ourselves. But you are sufficient, and I pray that you'd use us in a small way today. In Jesus' name, amen. We read in John chapter 6 what we call the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting, this story. If you were to take the Bible and start in the book of Matthew, you would come across Matthew 14, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Come to Mark chapter 6, again, you'd find the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Luke chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. And then we just read John chapter 6. The only miracle mentioned in the Bible in all 4 of the Gospels. Many miracles are mentioned, but the only one that's mentioned 4 times, one in every gospel, is the feeding of the 5,000, which is an interesting scenario. There must be a reason why God wanted us to know this. Now, get this. I remember when I first got saved, they gave me a New Testament, said start reading it. I read Matthew, and I thought, hey, that's good. I read Mark, I said, I just read this. And then I read Luke, I said, I read this already twice now. And then I read John, I said, now I've read it a 4th time. But I've come to know and realize that every one of them gave it from a little different aspect. If after church today, and perish the thought, but we were about to pull out and an automobile accident happened right in front of the church, all of us having left the building might have seen the same accident. But we'd all see it a little bit different. If you're a body shop man, you work on cars down in where we work, we call them panel beaters. They're not body shop, they're panel beaters. They beat on the hood or the bonnet of the car and so forth. But anyway, you if you were that, you'd sit and say, wow, look, the airbags went. That's good. Well, that's a 2,000 right there. And you'd analyze how much it would cost to fix that car. If you were in the nursing or doctor profession, you'd look and say, see, they're hurt there. Now, you all saw the same accident, amen? But you'd see it from the aspect of your life and what is important to you. In Matthew, we see Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's written from a Jewish aspect. Matthew, the genealogy is of the fact that he is of the son of David, and he's the Jewish king. Mark, we see him as the suffering servant. Mark is the book of action. You'll see the word straightway, forthwith, immediately, over and over and over again in that book, because it's a book of action. It's a slave presentation. He's the suffering servant there. And by the way, there's no genealogy in the book of Mark because you don't care about the genealogy of a slave. That's not an important. In Luke, Dr. Luke wrote it with the aspect of the Son of Man, the perfect man. We see the genealogy through Mary of how, where he came from and so forth, but we see him as the perfect man. In John, we see him as the Son of God. And by the way, there is a genealogy in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The genealogy, how he is the deity of Jesus Christ. All of them saw him from different aspects. So if we were to take the time, we won't this morning, we could read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read this exact same story, get little different aspects. I'm going to try to put it all into one quick understanding of these things. I don't know everything there is to know about the feeding of the 5,000, but I do know this much. If God was going to repeat it four times, there must be a reason. Now, when I was growing up, I was called Brud when I was little because my sisters couldn't say the word brother. And I'm the only boy in the family, the baby of the family. That's why I am what I am. But anyway, I'm the baby of the family. My mom loved me the best. But anyway, my sisters, when I was born, they cried and said, give him back to the Indians. We don't want him, you know. And so, my middle sister, she stuck her nose up to see me, and I baptized her, sprinkled her real well as a little child. You know, I let her understand I didn't like her either. But anyway, we got to know each other that way. But my don't know why I went that way. But anyway, I really don't know why. Isn't that terrible when you're getting old like this? But every one of them has a little different aspect of who they are and why they do what they do. I don't know all there is to reason, but I do think I can give you a few tidbits. Number one, I want you to look at the multitude. The Bible says there were 5,000 men. Now, ladies, please don't get mad. Don't throw a shoe at me. They didn't count the ladies, okay? One of the issues we have in Papua New Guinea is the men will marry and they'll have four or five wives. And when you get one of them saved, it's a difficult situation because they have children by multiple wives. And you can't automatically just say, okay, kick the other three women out and kick their kids out. How are they going to live? So it does present issues that we have to deal with as Christians and so forth in that area. But wives are a whole different aspect, ladies do, in that culture. Now, in our Lord's culture here, women were important, but they were not always counted when the crowd was. So when he says there were 5,000 men, if it's a religious gathering of any aspect, guess what's there? At least, if not more, than 5,000 ladies, right? If it's a religious gathering, more than likely there were over the number of men, so we now have at least 10,000 people there. Now, you know what's on the skirt tail of almost every lady that comes to a religious gathering, there's a couple little children, amen? So more than likely, when we say the feeding of the 5,000, it could have been 20 to 25,000 people on the hillside that day. We look at the world and we see numbers. We see the aspect that over 7 billion people in the world today. But to us, that's just a number. But please realize, when there's a multitude of people, there are individuals for whom Christ died. When a tsunami hits Southeast Asia and 240,000 people die, it doesn't impact us a whole lot. Why? I didn't know any of them. When the World Trade Center drops and now they say over 3,000 people died, it was a tragic thing. But to most of us, it didn't impact us because I didn't know any of the people that were in the towers at that time. One day I was going to preach a revival meeting. As I loaded up to preach the revival meeting, the phone rang. I quickly picked it up, just about to walk out with my family to go preach. And it was a relative saying, look, Aunt Darlene, my wife's sister, Her husband has been in a wreck. And little Jacob was with her, with him. I said, how are they? He said, I don't know, but they're rushed to the hospital. I quickly called the hospital. I said, look, I need to know. I don't know how bad this wreck was. Do I need to get there? I can't give you any information. So I'm part of the phone. It doesn't matter. I can't get information over the phone. Well, let me ask you this then. If you had a family member who was a preacher, would you want him there? And she said, let me just say this much. I think you should get here as quickly as possible. So that answered the question for me. We loaded up and raced to the hospital. They'd gotten a hold of my sister-in-law, Darlene. She was racing to the hospital. I wish I had gotten there just a few moments before. I didn't. I got there just a few minutes, just actually a minute after she did. She'd walked into the emergency room. A godly chaplain walked up to her, put an arm around her, and said, Jacob is gone. I heard a wail that I'll never forget as I walked up to that room as she went, whoa! 4-year-old, my little nephew, was killed in that car wreck. She crumpled in her legs to her feet. I took her in and we sat down together. She looked at me and said, Alan, where's Jacob? Where is Jacob? I'll be honest, it ripped my heart out. And he had gotten killed in that wreck. My brother-in-law was still alive. And I had to go in and speak to him. Little Jacob was gone. I'm glad God gave me a bit of wisdom. She said, who's taking care of him? Because she said, I always take him to Sunday school. I take him where he needs to go. I take him to his class. Who's took care of him? And I remembered Luke 16 that the angels came and took the beggar and took him to Jesus. I said, the angels came and took care of him. You don't have to worry about Jacob. He's okay. The angels got a hold of him. Amen? That night on the paper, they started to say how many people died on the roads of the state of Alabama today. Instead of a number, it was a person. They showed a picture because when the wreck had happened, his body had been thrown out of the car and a godly fireman had put his yellow raincoat on top of him to keep him from the rain. And I thought, don't throw that on TV. That's my little nephew. But it hit me. Those aren't just numbers when we hear them. When a cyclone hits in Thailand or in India and it says 10,000 people were killed, or in the Philippines and so many people are killed, those aren't just numbers. Those are people. And some mama wishes they had their little baby like little Josiah back there, I believe it is, right? She used to hold that baby in her arms over there in India, but now it's no longer in the arms anymore. They're people for whom Christ died. Now, I know this isn't politically correct, what I'm about to say. So if you're offended by it, I don't mean to be. I have no vision of being offensive or rude. But I was walking through the mall one time in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and there were two things in front of me that thought they were boys, but they thought they were girls, and they were shopping for clothes. My wife said to me, why are you slowing down? I said, I don't want to walk in front of them. I don't want them to lust after me. But anyway, you'll get that one in a minute. And I said, it's repulsive. I mean, it was just, honestly, I just was offended by it. But then it hit me. I'm in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. I'm the buckle of the Bible Belt. There may be a mama that goes to this altar every Sunday morning, says, pray for my son. He's lost. See, I saw him and thought, man, I don't want to get around him. That's offensive to me. There may be a mama say, that's my little boy or that's my little girl. And I want him to trust Christ as my Savior. You know, there's a story about Jesus healing a guy who was blind. Remember it? He goes up to the guy and he gets a little dirt and he makes a mud and he puts it in his eyes. He says, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. And then he touches them again and says, now I see all men clearly. If we're not careful, we need that second touch from God, not just to see the forest, not just to see people, not just to see the numbers, but realize they are individuals for whom Christ died. Their moms, their dads, their little boys, their little girls. We just had an earthquake in Papua New Guinea. They estimate over 300 people died in that earthquake. One of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard is a tragic story, but a family of about 7. The landslide was coming down. The father picked up his daughter, threw her out the window of the house as the dirt came over and killed the other 6 members. That child was saved because daddy threw her out the window of the house. Those are real people for whom died. Don't just see them as numbers. their individual, the multitudes. The Bible says there were close to probably 20 to 25,000 people. Number two, it says it was a desert place, wilderness, if you will. That's not the Sahara, not the Mojave Desert. It obviously was a rural setting. There were no Wendy's. There were no Starbucks. There were no McDonald's. Thank God there was no McDonald's. But I mean, there was nothing out there. You know, I told Pastor yesterday, I said, I think the dollar menu at McDonald's is killing more missionaries than anything else in the world because we're all trying to save money. But there was no place to eat. He said, send them away because there's nothing out here to feed them. And he says, give ye them to eat. But it was a desert place. Can I say this, please, tactfully? America, we are blessed with a multitude of places to come hear the gospel. But there are places in the world when you drive for hours and there's no Baptist church. There's no gospel preaching church. Most of the world we live in today is a desert place as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. I was preaching in a town one time. A little man came toddling up to the front, elderly gentleman had a cane. He walked up. He looked up at me and I said, hello, sir. Glad to see you today. He said, I passed 14 churches to get here. You better be good. Now, I wonder how many did you pass to get here? Now, I'm not saying you would join every one of them by any means. But we are not in a desert place as far as the gospel is concerned. You can turn the radio and find the gospel. You can find a Christian bookstore. You can find things. There's multitudes of places to have the bread alive. But in most of the world, it's a desert place. And that's what the multitude. And also the Bible says it was the declining part of the day. Another place it says it's near evening. Send them home. Can I say this tactfully also? We are living the declining day of our generation. I believe with all my heart, if there's a trumpet on the wall in heaven, that mighty angel has taken it down. If you've ever played a trumpet or a cornet, you've cleaned it out. You're ready to go. And he's saying, Lord, can I blow the trumpet yet? Not yet. Not quite yet. The bride's not ready. Oh, can I blow the trumpet yet? No, not quite yet. He's ready to blow. Nothing has to happen for Jesus to come back again. When I was first a young man, I remember when I went down and got my first Social Security card. Some of you older folks will know what I'm talking about. When you got your first job, you had to go get your Social Security card. You didn't have it when you were in the hospital. You didn't have it when you were born. I remember I was 10 or 11 years old, got my first job as a paper boy at the Daily Pantograph, and I went down and got my Social Security card. I was so proud of that thing. And remember, it said at the bottom, this is never to be used for identification. If you got an old one, you'll see it. Isn't that a hoot? Anyway, you use it for everything now. But now, every little baby that's born, before you leave the hospital, you're issued your Social Security number. And if you look at the new Social Security number, on the back it said, this card is the property of the Social Security Administration and must be returned upon their request. They give you the privilege to have it. You say, preacher, is that the mark of the beast? I have no idea. Don't have a clue. But I know this much. It's forming everything to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Here's the thing. If the tribulation, which is the next event after the rapture, is a mountain of judgment, and the Son of God is on this side shining, we are standing in the shadow of that mountain right now. We are closer to the edge of it than we've ever been before. It's the declining part of the day. If the clock, it's 11:59, folks, Jesus could come anytime. It's a multitude of people in a desert place, in the declining part of the day. But notice this, please, lest I be too negative. Don't forget the Master, Jesus Christ. The Bible says he had compassion. See, the disciples were seeing the problem and the predicament instead of seeing the person of Christ, who is the ultimate there. The Master, the Bible says he was moved with compassion on them because they were as a sheep having no shepherd. Jude verse 22 says, some have compassion making a difference. Compassion is not an emotion. Compassion is an action verb. Pity is an emotion. We pity somebody. But compassion moves us to do something when it happens. I was a long-haired hippie kid of the 60s. Born in 1955. In 1973, I had my Pontiac 1966 GTO. Now I'm going to age myself with my 8-tracks. Okay. I had Woodstock, Neil Diamond, Hot August Night. You know, all those things. Some of them still classics. Anyway, we won't go there. But I had all those in my car. And I'd pull up to, I remember I'd come from Phoenix, Arizona, back to a place called Normal, Illinois. Believe it or not, I am a normal boy, all right? And there is a city in southern Illinois called Oblong, and the story is told that a normal boy married an oblong girl. But anyway, I went back to Normal, Illinois to be with my best friend, Ben Roberts. Ben Roberts is a construction worker. He builds houses for a living. He's not a missionary, he's not a preacher. But he'd been my best friend growing up. We'd moved, left to go to Phoenix because my dad had emphysema to try to breathe better in Phoenix. I went back as an 18-year-old young man. He was getting married. He said, I want you to come to church. He took me to church, set me on the second row from the front, Calvary Baptist Church, Normal, Illinois. You know why he set me on the second row from the front? He wanted to make sure I heard it. He'd gotten saved since I'd seen him 2 years, 3 years before. I didn't know what saved meant. I was a good Methodist kid. He set me from the second row of the front. Pastor Winninger preached that morning. I do not remember the sermon, but I remember what was going on inside me. I thought I was going to die sitting on the second row from the front. It was an April 15th, 1973. Perspiration is running down. It was not that hot, but it was for me. The burden of sin got so heavy. He preached and he said, "Let me every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask a question." Now, I'd never seen an invitation in my life. I didn't know that. We didn't have invitations in our church. We didn't know what those were. We get used to so many sayings and stuff that we just accept it. But I sat there and he said, every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Well, I was a lot of things, but I wasn't going to lie to the preacher. I didn't know I'd go to heaven. I hoped I'd go to heaven, but I didn't know I'd go to heaven. He said, if you know for sure, raise your hand. I'll never forget because I was watching. I wasn't about to close my eyes. Benny's hand went up just like that. On the other side of me, Rob and his brother's hand went up just like that. And I thought, how do they know that? We toilet papered our algebra teacher's house together. You know, we did a lot of tomfoolery as boys. How do they know that? Then he said, if you don't know but you'd like to know, slip your hand up. I'll never forget, I thought I'd die sitting there. I thought, I've got to have some relief. I slipped my hand up. He said, God bless you, young man. Please, I know I look 80 years old, but I had long hair sitting there. He said, God bless you, young man. I see that hand. Four of us raised our hand in a crowd of 1,000 that morning. Then he said something I'd never heard before. He said, in a moment, the choir's going to stand. We're going to stand. They're going to sing. We want you to come forward. I thought, no way in the world. I'm not about to walk in front of 1,000 people. Yeah, I'm on my way to hell. You know, I'm not about to do that. You know, this is fool. What is he asking me to do? You know, yeah, I'm a rotten sinner. Hey, here I am. You know, and he said, we're going to stand. Want you to come forward. And I literally held onto the seat in front of me. I'm not about to move. I'll never forget what happened next. All of a sudden, Pastor Winninger walked down from the platform, walked to the second row, and stuck his hand out and said, young man, wouldn't you like to? And I'll never forget. I said, yes, I would, sir. He said, Benny, take your friend here. Show him how to be saved. Benny took me off to the side, opened up the wonderful worlds of life. I asked God to do for me that which I cannot do for myself. He showed me how to be saved. I'll never forget. I called my mama and said, Mama, I'm a Christian. And I'm going to get baptized next week. She said, you've always been a Christian. What is this? You're becoming a Baptist. That's like a, you know. Honestly, that's what she reacted. She went to our Methodist preacher. He was so liberal that the Methodist kicked him out. Now, that's liberal. But anyway, she went to the Methodist preacher and said, oh, no, my son's become a Baptist. He says he's a Christian. What am I going to do? He said, don't worry. It'll be 2 weeks. He'll get over it. It's just a phase. That's been 40 years ago, thank God. 45 years ago. But you know why I'm saved today? Because a pastor was moved with compassion on a long-haired kid sitting in the front. That movement got me saved. Jesus had compassion. He moved him to do something about him. And also, let me just quickly say, the Bible says here, for he said this, in verse 6, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. I've often thought, you know, Jesus has got 5,000 people out there. Hey, guys, what do you think we ought to do? You know, should we try to feed them? What do you know? No, he already knew what he was going to do. Have ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God has everything set up exactly the same. I'll never forget, I read a story of a young British family went into Scotland to visit on a holiday. The little boy went out and he found a pond. And just like a little boy would do, he took his clothes off, jumped in skinny dipping for a little while, all of a sudden started getting cramps and started to drown. He started, help, help, help. There was a young farm boy in that area farming, heard the cry, went over there and saved that young man's life. Well, the father of that young man came up to him and said, son, thank you so much. What can I do for you? He said, what do you want to be in life? He said, oh, I'll probably be a farmer just like my dad. But is there anything you want to do in life? He said, yeah, I'd love to be a doctor one day. He said, you'll be one. And that man decided to say, I'll pay your way through education. I'll let you become a doctor. Years later, 1943, North Africa, Winston Churchill became very sick with pneumonia. A young doctor had just invented a drug called penicillin. They flew him in from England down to North Africa to administer to Winston Churchill. And for the second time in his life, that young doctor saved Winston Churchill's life. It was Winston Churchill's father that paid for him to be a doctor so that one day he would save, and England and World War II was the result of what it is. Hey, has it ever occurred to you nothing's ever occurred to God? God allows things into our life, and I could speak for a long time on that, but my time is almost done. Let me show you the means. How did he get it done? He said, what do you got? He said, we got two loaves and some fish here. He said, give them to me. And you know, all God asks us to do is give them what we have. Give of what we have. I don't have the ability to give what I don't have, but I can give what I do have. I may not be able to preach, you might say, or I may not be able to teach a Sunday school class, or I may not be able to sing like these. By the way, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to get to heaven to sing. And I mean that. You guys that can sing, you're in the back of the choir in heaven. I'm up front now. Because when I sing, heaven's flag is flown at half mast and the angels fold their wings, okay? But when I get to heaven, I can't wait to sing. I want to sing like, you know, some of those, raw, just let her rip, okay? But I can't do that. I will drive in a car sometime and I'll start to sing in the car. My wife will pat on my knee and said, in heaven, Alan, in heaven. But you might be like me and say, I can't sing. But you know what? You can change a diaper in a nursery. You can straighten chairs in a Sunday school class. You can invite a neighbor over for a cup of coffee and share Jesus Christ. Just give what you have. Just be what you are where you are, and God will use you there. Give what you have. And then let me also say, Christ can take our little and make a whole lot out of it. By the way, it was 2,000 years ago, a little lady dropped a offering to a widow's mite and offering plate, but we still hear that echo all 2,000 years later. There was a little lady that went and broke an alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' feet, and the Bible says, wherever the gospel's preached, may that be done as a memorial unto her for what she's done. If you'll give what you have, God will take your little and make a whole lot out of it. You see, it was a little maid in the time of Naaman. It was a little manger in Bethlehem. It was a rod in Moses' hand. It was a jawbone for Samson. It was a sling for David. I had a little lady in my church. She probably stood about that tall. She maybe weighed 90 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas. I mean, she's just a little bitty lady. She taught the 4- and 5-year-old children in Sunday school. She had a big notebook, and she'd put every missionary that ever came to our church, their mission card, whether we supported them or not. She'd say, now, children, we're going to pray for these missionaries. And she'd flip the pages and they'd pray for missionaries. She impacted the lives of every 4- and 5-year-old. One time she called me early in the morning and said, Pastor, I'm going to be a little late to church. I said, what's wrong? I've been robbed. I said, what? She'd taken all her stuff. It was right before Christmas, out to the car, gone back in to get something. Some guy had gone in and stolen her Sunday school material. Boy, was God ringing that guy's bell. You know, he got it, and it was a Bible and Sunday school material is what he stole, all right? But she said, now she was about a 75-year-old lady at the time, and I said, Miss Holmes, don't worry, we'll cover your class for you. Pastor Brooks, that's my class. I'll be there, but I'll be a few minutes late. The police are just leaving. I said, yes, ma'am. She was in the hospital one time. You know, and I feel sorry for pastors. We can't read minds. And don't get mad if he doesn't visit you in the hospital if he doesn't know you're there, okay? He can't read minds. Hasn't quite gotten that ability quite yet. But I found out she was in the hospital, and I rushed there, and she said, "Oh, I didn't want to bother you, Pastor." She's laying in this bed, hardly rumpled the sheets. She was so little. She's having a kidney removed. I mean, that's major surgery. But she didn't want to tell her pastor because she didn't want me to have to worry about it and come see her. But I came, and she said, "Well, since you're here, Pastor, would you do me a favor? Would you hand me my Bible?" She had a little brown Bible sitting over there. I opened it up. She had her tithe offering and her mission offering in it. And she said, "I won't be there Sunday, but I don't want our missionaries to do without. Please put this in the offering plate." Listen, she never made the cover of Christianity Today or Sword of the Lord or anything else, but she's made headlines in heaven because she gave the little bit she had, she's given it. And by the way, I've preached all over the world to tell folks about Miss Holmes because her testimony resounded just like the Bereans did and Macedonia and so forth. If you'll give what you have, God will use it. And then the method, he had them sit down orderly. The Bible says in another place, he had them sit down 50s and 100s. Everything God does orderly. It wasn't just a hodgepodge on a hillside. He said, have them sit down in 50s and 100s. God works orderly. And then the Bible says he used humans. He gave the bread, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Then the disciples went and gave it to the multitude. Now, I don't know where the miracle took place. I don't know if the miracle took place the minute he broke it and handed it to them, because every time the disciples had full hands and they went out and they went to the first group of people, they gave out food. Then they had to go back and get some more. Jesus gave them more. Now, could you imagine Jonathan Goforth, the great missionary in China, used to give this illustration. He'd say, could you imagine the 5,000 or how many ever it was, the disciples got the bread and the fish and they walked out to the first row and they gave it to them. Then they came back to get some more, but instead of going to the next rows, they went back to the same row again and gave it to them. Then they went back and got some more, and the next row, they'd come back and give it to the same rows again. Back in the back, he'd have somebody stand up and say, "Hey, pass us the bread, we're in India. Hey, pass us the bread, we're in Nicaragua. Hey, pass us the bread, we're in Papua New Guinea." And you know the polite thing to do when you're given bread? If you have anybody over to eat, "Would you like some bread?" You don't take yours first, do you? Come on. You always hand it to your guests first. Why should anybody hear the gospel twice when there are those who've never heard it once? And the illustration is, please pass the bread. Don't just keep, we're in America. We get the bread. It's our obligation then to pass the bread to those who have never heard. How do I pass the bread? Number one, you can do it by prayer. You may never come to Papua New Guinea. I wish you would. But you can go there every day on your knees. Every day you can go to Papua New Guinea. You can go to Nicaragua on your knees. Costa Rica. Africa. Uganda. You can go there on your knees. Number two, you can go there by, you can pass the bread by giving. When you give an offering towards missions, when you reinstate yourself to give or over above what you're already giving, you're saying, "I want to pass the bread of life." When your dear church gave $10,000, you passed $10,000 worth of Bibles, of bread, to young people in Papua New Guinea. You can do it by getting others involved. Andrew found this young lad and got him involved. Miss Holmes teaching others. You can get others involved. And then number four, maybe God wants you to go. Maybe God's saying, "Hey, it's time for you to go with me over here to pass the bread." What is the message? The gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he wants to use you if you're only willing. He wants to feed the multitude. Years ago, I was reading, we homeschooled our children. When I was reading in one of the books of our children, it's called The Story of the Search for the Book from Heaven. Four Indian chiefs representing the Flathead and Nez Perce tribes arrived in St. Louis, Missouri in the autumn of 1832. They had traveled from the Oregon, Washington, Idaho area all the way down to St. Louis. And their whole purpose, they'd come 3,000 miles to find what they called the book from heaven. They had heard that someone had told them that there was one true God and that he had a book from heaven. And so the tribes got together and sent these four Indian chiefs all the way down to St. Louis. They came looking for William Clark of the old Lewis and Clark expedition, who was the superintendent of Indian Affairs at that time. They went, now he was Catholic, and they went to him and said, "We've come looking for the book." The Indians only wanted one thing. "We want the book and someone to tell us how to understand it." But William Clark, he didn't know the Lord. He took him around to all the fancy places, had great elaborate banquets. But the final banquet, and by the way, two of the Indians died from not having immunity to certain things, and there were only two of them left, and they got ready to leave in the end of 1832, beginning of 1833. But one of the chiefs got up and said the following, "My people sent me to get the white man's book from heaven. You took me to where you allow your women to dance, as we do not ours, but the book was not there. You took me to where you worship the Great Spirit with candles, the Roman Catholic Church, but the book was not there. You showed me the images of good spirits and pictures of a good land beyond, but the book was not among them. I'm going back the long, sad trail to my people in the dark land. You make my feet heavy with burdens of gifts, and my moccasins will grow old in carrying them, but the book is not among them. When I tell my poor blind people after one more snow in the big council, that I did not bring the book, no word will be spoken by our old men or our young braves. One by one, they will rise up and go out in silence. My people will die in darkness, and they will go on the long path to the other hunting grounds. No white men will go with them, no white man's book to make the way plain. I have no more words." And he left. In 1833, George Catlin, a famous Western painter, noted painter of American West, met two Indian chiefs along the Missouri River, painted their portrait. It's one of the most famous portraits out there. Sometime later, Catlin heard the story about these Native Americans. He went to General Clark and said, "Is this story true, that they came looking for one thing, the book?" And General Clark said, "The story is true. That was the only object of their visit." And upon receiving it, George Catlin told his friends, "We need to publish it throughout the whole world." You know, could you ever wonder what American West had been like if they had gotten the book? All they were saying was, "Please, pass us the bread." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privilege to share. I pray that we've encouraged folks about the things of missions. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you a question? Maybe you came today and you're kind of like I was in 1973. I didn't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. Oh, I wanted to. I thought I was a Christian, to be honest with you, but I didn't know for sure. If you're here today and you don't know for sure heaven's your home, I mean, you know that you know. I'm not saying you hope. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Do you know it? And then, if you don't know it, when the pastor comes, please, please, if I knew where you were, who you were, I'd come to you, but I don't want to embarrass you. But I'd try to convince you that it's the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life. If you're here today and God's spoken to your heart about you've not been helping pass the bread, you've not been praying, you've not been giving, maybe you're not getting involved or getting others involved, or maybe God's calling you to go, would you respond to what God says? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Forgive me, dear Lord, for preaching too long. I pray that it speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes closed, Pastor.
Question: when people are praying here this morning around you, maybe you're here and you were the one that God's been speaking to, like Brother Brooks, like myself, thought we were saved sitting in churches listening to sermons or speeches from other people. And today, you sit there and you know nothing about heaven. You really don't know for sure if you're on your way. You don't know that your sins are completely forgiven, but you sure would like to know. I wonder today if you'd let me pray for you. Nobody's looking around, friend. There are plenty of people in here who have made that decision. They know the privacy of this moment to be a help to you. Their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you'd say, "Pastor, I do not know for sure if I died at this very moment that I would go to heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me when you pray?" If that's you this morning, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I'll see it. I'll see it. And I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Pastor, here's my hand. I do not know for sure that if I died, I'd be in heaven. Pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand real quick. Put it down. Anybody? Anybody? All right, Christian, can I ask you this? Would you be willing to follow the Holy Spirit's leading today? Made a tremendous statement at the beginning of this service. You invest in what you believe in. Do you believe in the gospel? Do you believe that it still saves? Do you believe it's the only hope for mankind? Would you invest in it? How would you invest? Would you be willing to invest yourself? Would you be willing to tell somebody personally that Jesus saves? Would you be willing to give, to invest in others that are willing to go? It certainly doesn't take the place of soul winning. Missions complements what we believe in. I believe that Jesus is the only hope. And I believe that people everywhere all over this world are sinners in need of hearing of that hope. And I want to invest in that. Would you be willing to get involved? However the Lord's spoken to you this morning, in a moment we're going to stand, I'm going to pray. And as Brother Matt begins to sing the hymn of invitation, "Just As I Am," I wonder if this morning, the very moment that he begins to sing, would you find your place at this altar and say, "God, I want to get involved." And just surrender to that. Let him speak to you and you surrender. However that is. Maybe it's giving to missions. Maybe it's going. Maybe it's investing. Maybe it's just being involved in the gospel. However it is, however God's spoken to you. Would you surrender today? Just come as you are. If you need to be saved, I'll be waiting right here for you. I'd take the Bible and show you personally how you can be saved and know for sure your sins are forgiven, that you can have a home in heaven. That's the greatest privilege we could ever have. Would you let us help you today? Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we do pray and we ask today that you'd help this invitation to be what it ought to be. We ask that you would help us today, Lord, to surrender just as we are. We ask that you would give us the compassion to see people more than just inconveniences or more than just numbers. Lord, help us to see those that we know. And Lord, I pray that you would impact us with the need to get the gospel out. I pray, Father, for these that, Lord, that you've spoken to. Obviously, Lord, you know me. You've already spoken to my heart. And I pray that you'd help me to be always surrendered to you and always be yielded to your Spirit and help me to be faithful to the gospel message. Lord, not just in this pulpit, but out in public. And I pray for our church that you'd help us, Lord, to be more than just involved in hearing about missions. God, I pray that we would be invested in missions. Please bless this time now. Lord, if there's one that needs to be saved, would you convict their heart of their need to be saved? Would you draw them by the power of your Spirit to the cross? And I pray that today would be that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings, "Just As I Am," if you need to come to this altar this morning, would you come as God leads?